Christ and his ascension. Continue to bless us now through the work of thy Spirit who has been sent by the Son to our lives. Open our eyes, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, starting with the first verse. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And now, Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism. It's first asked of us, what do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth to heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is truly human and truly God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, at a lunch gathering leading up to Synod, where a number of us from the Abide Project met to talk more and to pray more about this past week's Synod as they deliberated and they made votes, one of the brothers got up and reminded us these important words, this truth. He said, "Remember, brothers, that Christ loves his church so much more than any of you, and he will accomplish his good and perfect will in this synod." Of course, he said that after we had engaged in yet another long year of work and prayers. So much prayer that was invested in the Christian Reformed Church, seeking to move our beloved denomination into a place of greater biblical truth and bold gospel proclamation, which we do, of course, not only for the sake of a denomination, but knowing that what happens in the Christian Reformed Church will eventually work its way into the training of our Christian school teachers, the ones who write our curricula that we study in Sunday school and in our schools, the places where future pastors are trained, those who go into our society and are elected to public office and write our legislation, that the struggle for truth and orthodoxy in the CRC isn't only about a denomination. It's about a culture, the well-being of future generations. That's why we struggle so long and hard right now with something like the Abide Project congregation, as leaders and in the church and the community. And yet, question answer 46 remind us this morning, and next week, Lord's Day 19 will remind us, just as that dear brother reminded that group of us as we gathered the other week, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that as the head of the church, he will ultimately do what is best for his church. Jesus is in heaven now for our good, we are told this morning. In a way that we as God's people, we don't always see. We don't always know how it might be for our good. But we trust him in it. But of course, Jesus sees. Jesus knows. He's ascended into heaven. He now reigns on high. He guides, he governs his church to carry out the Father's good and perfect will, which is ultimately for our good. That provides a lot of comfort for God's people who are concerned about the future, the well-being of the church, and so many other things in this world, in this life. Too often, for instance, again, I as a pastor, I read about, and you do as well, the news out of churches, even entire denominations going astray and going down the pathway of apostasy. And you say, it's tremendously sad. I say, Lord, you're the head of the church. While I was vacationing in New England a number of years ago, I came across, again, in numerous towns and villages and cities in the Northeast and places like Massachusetts and Connecticut, old church buildings. Hundreds of years ago, they were vibrant Calvinist congregational churches with preaching that got to God's word. But now you look at them, now they're Unitarian churches. It's a heresy that denies the Trinity, denies the realities of miracles in the Bible, denies the existence of hell, proves of all sorts of sinful ways of living. And I think of all those souls then over those years who've been led astray under the false preaching of those false prophets over now many decades, even centuries, in places where the gospel was once preached to a people who once believed in the Bible's truths. And I saw that and I was greatly saddened by it. And I made a promise to myself to do everything in my power to not let something like that happen in the Christian Reformed Church. Which, when you think about it, is not much power at all. Because ultimately, it's not my church, it's Christ's church. And he will make of his church whatever he decides is best. You and I in this church, we're just called to be faithful servants. And to you newly installed elders and deacons, this is not your church. Beaverdam CRC is Christ's church. And our ascended Lord and Savior, he is the head of this church. And to you elders and deacons who this morning are leaving your terms of office, this is not your church either. This is Jesus' church in which you were called to serve for a time in a special and unique role. Nor is this my church, Reverend Wagonmaker's church. Ministers will come and they will go from this pulpit. Just look at the pastors, the picture of those pastors on the council room wall. And you will see that this church has not risen, it has not fallen based on any of them, nor will this church rise and fall based on me. Jesus is the head of this church. He's the head of the Christian Reformed Church denomination. He's the head of every true and faithful church in the world. And through his headship of the church, he reigns in heaven. He does what is best, what is good for his people. And that's an important reminder, congregation. Because being an office bearer in the church, we hear a lot about office bearers, and this past synod was a lot about office bearers and covenant of office bearers and what it meant to uphold the confessions of the church. Being an office bearer in the church at times can be discouraging. It can leave a leader in the church frustrated. And it can feel as if at times all is lost, and why am I even here? But the good news is our ascended Lord is on the throne, and this is his church. We're called to be faithful in the place where he has put us. And then we leave the results up to him, no matter what those results might be. So for those office bearers who are leaving, if you did your best, if you gave of yourself to Christ while in this office, then you have good reason to not be discouraged, but rather to be encouraged that you were faithful in what Jesus called you to do. And then you can leave the results of your work. You can leave ultimately the ruling of the church up to Him. And a good conscience and in peace, leave office. And for those office bearers who are now coming in, do your best. Give your best to Christ and to His church for the next 3 years. And then ask Jesus to do with your labors and your prayers as He so chooses to accomplish His good will in the church. Knowing that God is with you, Christian, you don't do this work alone. Question answer 47 this morning reminds us of that. It says, in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is not absent from us for a moment. In fact, the presence and the nearness of Jesus isn't only for office bearers, isn't only for elders, deacons, pastors. It's for all of God's people. It's for you, sisters and brothers, no matter what sort of work in the church and outside the church that God has called you to. Again, I think on this Father's Day, for instance, to the work that God has called many of the men of this congregation to, the work of being a dad. He is not absent from you for a moment in your work as a father. The Catechism testifies to that to you this morning. That even though Jesus in His physical body, He's absent from us, here on earth, of course, Jesus in His spirit is always present with us as His people. Question answer 49 this morning reminds us even of three specific benefits that come to us because of Jesus' ascension into heaven. With the third benefit, and especially thinking on that this morning, the third benefit being that He sent the Holy Spirit to earth to be present with, to minister to all of Christ's church. What did it say? Third, the Catechism says, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And when I read that, congregation, my mind immediately went to fathers on this day and went to these new office bearers. That all these men in the role of elder and of deacon, and all these men who are dads, they have a wonderful opportunity entrusted to them by God, the opportunity to point those under their care, under their authority, toward the goal of life, that of being heavenly things. Elders are to point us ultimately to heaven. Deacons are to point us ultimately to heaven. Dads and grandpas are ultimately to point their children and grandchildren to heaven. What good is an elder, for instance, if he is jovial and if he's a good storyteller and he never steps on anyone's toes in the church, but he utterly fails to point those in this congregation to live for eternity, to be willing to forsake the sinful ways of this world, to say no to earthly pleasures, to say yes to Jesus Christ and to His kingdom? Or what good is a deacon if he's well-liked and he never says a contrary word, but he horribly fails to point this congregation towards storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures here on earth? If through his life he lives for the pleasures and joys of this world, but he neglects to embrace the sacrifices of time and treasure in life in order to store up treasures in heaven? Or what good is a father if he teaches his kids how to change a tire or an alternator out on a car, or how to hunt for turkeys, or how to root for the lions, or the importance of getting your schoolwork done? And yet he fails to teach his children to make Sunday worship a priority, to make their walk with Jesus the most important thing in life, and to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and for the sake of those whom Jesus Christ has placed into their lives. You see, Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven in order to work through his Holy Spirit, to work in the lives of his people so that we might make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the goal of our lives being where Jesus Christ is. There are many successful dads out there who have prepared their children well for worldly success, but they've utterly failed to prepare their children well for eternity. Such a glaring failure, though, brothers and sisters, is largely then due to these Christian fathers not understanding, or perhaps even themselves not truly believing in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, which we read from earlier this morning, he writes in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the reality how, as Christians, we have been raised with Christ. Are you truly a Christian? If so, you have been raised with Christ Jesus. You've been united with him in this mystical union way. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says here in Colossians 3, he calls you to the same thing. Verse 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote these, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The heart and the mind on things above. Make the goal of your lives heavenly things, not earthly things, Christian. Elders, help us. Help us as a church to make the goal of our lives heavenly things. Even though by nature we are predisposed to wanting to make the goal of our lives earthly things. And deacons, help us as a church to make the goal of our lives heavenly things through the use of our monies and our time week after week. Even though by nature we are predisposed to want to make the goal of our lives earthly things. For instance, teach us what a weekend looks like when it comes to setting our minds on things above. What does it look like to spend our time and our money on kingdom causes and on Christ's church rather than spending our time and our money on earthly things and earthly pleasures? In many ways, this is particularly difficult for deacons even today, to be a deacon nowadays, because we are an affluent people. We have affluence and we have generally easy access to money. And so it becomes much easier to spend our time and our money making life comfortable and relaxing for us and for our families, and making that the thing where we sink most of our energy into and our goal in life. And it's so easy because it's so much of the culture. And money is so readily available. We need you to lead us by example, deacons. What does it look like to set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things rather than on earthly things? What does it look like to serve the least of these in our community in the name of Jesus rather than serving ourselves and making our own lives comfortable and relaxing? Challenge us to what that looks like. Challenge us through word and through deed. And dads, we especially need you to lead your families by example. You've been raised with Christ, right? Which means what Paul writes here and what he says means what it says it means. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And where is Jesus Christ? At this very moment, but he's at God the Father's right hand in heaven. So where then are you located? Let's take that seriously. After all, dads are generally good with maps and directions. A lot of times we think about that with dads. So teach your children that as Christians, on the map, they are located in heaven as well with Jesus. So since that's where we are located on a map, if you say it that way, and ultimately that's where we're going when we die as Christians, what ought to be the direction of our lives? We ought to make the goal of our lives, the direction of our lives, that of heaven, of heavenly things. Yes, dads, prepare your children well for life in this world. Do that. But even more than that, prepare your children well for life in the world to come. And you do that first and foremost by you yourself setting your heart on things above and setting your mind on things above. Because if you aren't doing that in your home, your children and your grandchildren are going to see that plain as day. You're either ultimately living for eternity or you're living for this world. And the choices that you make throughout the week, and how you spend your Sundays, and the things you talk about, and the things you complain about, and the ways you use or you don't use your money, or the type of prayer life that you have or you don't have. All of those sorts of things are teaching your children to either set their minds and their hearts on earthly things, or teaching your children and your grandchildren to set their hearts and their minds on heavenly things. So elders, deacons, dads, either you've been raised with Christ and you are now seated with him in heaven at God's right hand, as Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, or you haven't been and you aren't. You've been called to these different and really important roles of elder and deacon and father for good reason. You don't enter into these callings, these offices, by your own strength. You're given the Holy Spirit, who is your power and is to you the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Through that, he gives you the strength and he gives you the courage to live into these callings which Jesus has placed upon you. And I pray that you live into it well, brothers. The church is looking to you. Your family is looking to you to lead well rather than to lead poorly. To lead us to Jesus Christ. And so lead us well. So that God's children, well, that we know what the goal of our lives ought to be. And so that we live into it. For the praise, honor, and glory of our triune God. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Father, we give thee thanks for being that Father to whom we can always call. And that Father who provides for us ultimately what we need into this life and beyond this life into eternity itself. And we're thankful, dear Father, again for earthly fathers. And for those who have a father-like influence on our lives, for spiritual fathers, Lord, for elders and for deacons. Lord, equip them well for the challenges. It's not easy being a spiritual leader in the church nowadays. It's not easy being always a leader in the home. And yet, Lord, equip them for this. And may their lives be enriched. And Lord, may their walk with Jesus Christ be even sweeter as they are shown how weak they are and how much they need Jesus Christ. And how in different ways, Lord, we confess that too often we've been living for the things of this world rather than living for heavenly things. And so forgive us for that. Continue to teach us and call us back. We're thankful for elders and deacons who've been equipped to do that in the life of this church. We're thankful for Christian fathers and grandfathers who've been doing that in the lives of their families. And so, Lord, bless them and equip them well for that high calling, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now as the deacons come forward to receive these offerings this morning, the offerings they'll be receiving is for the general maintenance fund, and the second offering is for Borculo Christian School. Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on these offerings and on these ministries. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, again, for this opportunity to give expression of storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, of fixing our minds on things above rather than on earthly things, of fixing our hearts, Lord, because we also confess that money gets very much to our heart of the things that we love. And so, Lord, through our hearts now, we also pray that they would be fixed on things above and give expression now through these offerings. We're thankful for these deacons as they call us to that. Bless these ministries, the ministry of this church, Lord, of Classes Zealand, of the denomination, and also to of Borculo Christian School, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 549 in our celebration hymnals is our hymn of response, of thanksgiving to God for what he's done in our lives. 549, higher ground, especially that last verse which says, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Get me thinking about the things of heaven. Continue to lead me there to set my heart and my mind on heavenly things. And so we're going to rise, we're going to sing together in all four verses of number 549.
Thank you.
And now the Lord sends you out with a word of blessing as you go into this afternoon with these words from 2 Corinthians 13. God says to you, his people, and now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with your hearts. And all God's people said, amen.